Well, this morning, as you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, we continue our study there. Entitled today's message, Rubbing People the Right Way. I think a lot of times we have the tendency, I know it's our fleshly nature to rub people the wrong way. But we're going to be looking at the life of somebody that was an encourager. And his whole modus operandi was to rub people the right way, to encourage them. And so I want to read Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 34 through 37, the end of the chapter. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Father, for how it does encourage us, because it's in your word that we find out and realize how awesome you are and how much you love us and what you've done for us and what you continue to do for us. And it's a continual encouragement to us, Father. And even when we see things in our life that need to be changed, it's not for the worse, it's for the best, and you're encouraging us by your word. As iron that sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You sharpen us, Lord, with your word. And I pray, Father, even today, as we look at this passage and then a couple more about Barnabas, you will be showing us, Father, from your perspective, the things that we ought to see, that we will understand how important it is for the body of Christ to encourage one another. And I pray these things in the powerful and awesome name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Encouraging others. Now, I can tell you this, that is not the natural thing to do. It's not. In fact, most often than not, we try to put other people down so that we can lift ourselves up. That's just the way it is. I mean, we didn't learn that from anybody. That's the way it began as children. If you watch teenagers, you will begin to see, and even as we become adults, that our natural instinct is to put somebody else down so that we can feel better about ourselves. Is that the truth? It's the truth. It's part of our sinful nature. Well, just as much as that's a part of our sinful nature, when the Holy Spirit, who by the way is the encourager, comes to live inside of us, and we begin to live by the Spirit and not by our own sinful nature, then encouragement starts to become a part of what we do. At least it ought to. As we walk in Christ, as we live in Him, as we feed ourselves with the Word of God, as we continually meet together, we ought to become encouragers to each other. So I'm going to do something this morning. It's going to feel a little bit weird, but that's okay. Because sometimes we just need to feel a little weird. Something out of the ordinary. So what I'm going to ask you to do is to look around and find somebody who's not sitting right next to you. Okay? Find somebody that you know something encouraging about, and I want you to get up from where you are right now, and I want you to go and tell them how they encourage you. Right now, let's do it. You got to get up, you got to do it, everybody. Said, Berta, I won't make you get up, okay, because I know you got surgery coming up. But I mean, get up right now where you are and find somebody that you want to encourage by the Holy Spirit, somebody that encourages you. All right. I hate to stop that because it's such good stuff, but we're going to have you move back to your seat and have a seat after you're done encouraging. But I don't want you to be done encouraging. That's the point. Barnabas, whose name was Joseph the Levite, but they called him Barnabas because he was an encourager. If anyone had been married to a tradition and a religion, it would have been Joseph the Levite. And here's the reason why. Levites were the tribe that were set aside by God to perform the duties of the tabernacle and later the temple. So they had to know God's word. They had to know what goes on in the sacrifice. They had to know what goes on in the preparation of the showbread. They had to know what goes on in the lighting of the candles and keeping them lit. They had to know what goes on in the burning of the incense and offering up prayers at specific times. They had to know all that stuff. I mean, they were set in tradition. And we find out that Joseph was a Levite. Joseph was the one who should have been as tied to the traditions of the law as anyone. And yet we see Joseph, who's called Barnabas, as somebody who's been completely changed. You see, that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to completely change us from who we were to who He wants us to be. He wants to totally change us. See, the duty of the priest was always prepare the place of God for worship. And by the way, that's the outcome of what encouragement does. It creates an environment of worship. Now, I'm gonna challenge you to think for just a little bit about some people that you know personally that just need to be encouraged right now. You might have somebody in your family. You might have somebody you work with. You might have somebody that you run into on a regular basis. And it seems like they're always just kind of down. They feel bad about themselves, or they don't think anybody really likes them very much, or whatever else. God puts those kind of people in your path, doesn't He? And you know what they need? They need your encouragement. Now, to become an encourager means I got to get past myself and allow the Holy Spirit to become what He needs to be in me, the encourager, so that I can begin to encourage other people. Now, I'm not talking about vain flattery and all that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about telling somebody something that you don't really believe. But what I'm talking about is opening yourself up to the Holy Spirit so that He can begin to be an encourager through you to people around you. And I can tell you what, folks, there are people that are suffering and hurting and struggling and have terrible self-worth, feelings, and all kinds of stuff. And they're all around us. In fact, they may be really close to you. In fact, it might even be you. But Barnabas was the kind of guy that the Scripture says was an encourager. You see, the outcome of encouragement does what it's supposed to. It creates an environment for us to get past ourselves and see God like He really is. And that's what God needs to... We need to see Him like He really is. That's true worship. So he was the man of encouragement. He also had this name of encouragement. The apostles called him Barnabas. The Greek term here gives us the connotation that they had nicknamed him Barnabas. Now, anybody in here ever had a nickname? Somebody called you by a nickname that's not your real name? Well, what is that nickname about? It's a handle that somebody puts on you, hopefully because just a term of endearment or fondness towards you or whatever else it is. I can think of one just right off the top of my head. I have a friend who actually goes to this church, couldn't be here today, but he calls his wife Tonkin. Y'all know who that is? All right. So it's a term of endearment. It's a nickname, right? Her name's not really Tonkin, I don't think. but I've never seen her birth certificate. Anyway, the apostles called him Barnabas. Even this term, Barnabas, which the Greek term is hupokarisma, means calling by an endearing or encouraging name. Hupokarisma means the Holy Spirit who's living in me is calling out to you and encouraging you by this name that I'm calling you. And so Barnabas was an awesome name for him to have. It literally means he's the son of encouragement, or one who is the essence of encouragement. So this was given to him because of who he was and of what he did. He walked around looking for opportunities to encourage someone. By the way, the word encouragement comes from two different words, which means to put into, in, courage. It's to put courage into other people. Now, we're not talking about the courage to stand and fight, you know, a flaming fire like a firefighter would. Well, it's not that kind of courage. It's talking about putting God's courage, the courage of the Word of God, into you. You see, because if you have the Word of God inside of you, the Scripture says nothing can stand against you. If God is for us, who could be against us, right? And so Barnabas was a person who was filled with the encouragement of God, with the courage of God. In fact, the word encouragement itself comes from the Greek term parakaleto, which is one who is called alongside, which is the function of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to walk alongside of us. Now, I don't know about you, but I need some help. I need someone who walk alongside me and encourage me. I'm not any different than you guys. I get to points in my life where I get discouraged. I think, man, what's the use? You know, I keep trying to do this and nothing seems to work or whatever else. And we can get discouraged because that's what Satan wants, is he wants us to be discouraged. He wants us to give up. He wants us to say, you know, this is not worth it. That's the way he is. But the Holy Spirit, if I will listen to him, I will hear him say, I have done all that you need. I am all that you need. I want you to understand that you are precious and special in the sight of God. And I want you to know that God is in you, and he's working through you, and he's reaching out through you, and he's touching people for himself. And so Barnabas began to understand that as they called him this name, that was what he was doing. He was walking along and encouraging people all along the way. He was walking along someone and putting his arm around them and telling them how awesome they are. You know what that does for somebody when you do that? What did it do for you guys a while ago when somebody came up to you and encouraged you? Make you feel terrible? No, it puts that courage in you. It lifts you up. It gives you a little bit extra power to do what God is calling you to do. The man of encouragement, the name of encouragement, and the act of encouragement. Look at verse 37. We just read it. After they were talking about Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, he sold a field he owned, and he brought the money, and he put it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was so moved by the Spirit of God and by what the apostles were standing for that he responded. And this was a gift to the ministry of the Lord to the people. That's what encouragement really is. It's giving or doing whatever it takes to meet needs. And by the way, this will become the legacy of Barnabas. Now I wonder, when the end of our life comes, whenever it is, if that's what people will think about you. You're a person who continually gave of yourself to the cause of Christ. You're a person who came alongside someone and put your arm around them and told them how awesome they were and that they were worth something in the sight of God. You're a person who tried to help somebody when they needed help. You see, this world has become so selfish and so self-centered that's not the normal for anyone. People are getting all they can, canning all they get, sitting on the lid, and keeping everybody else away. That's what they're doing. And that's why neighborhoods have ceased becoming neighborhoods. They become little fortresses where people come in at night, open their garage door, close it, don't come out, don't spend any time with people close to them. I mean, this is my place, and I'm not reaching out. I'm not touching anybody else. That's what America has become. I remember as a young boy living on a farm, my grandpa hurt his back really bad one summer. Now, we didn't have any other option but to continue to try to make the field, you know, make the crops that we had out. But with my granddad down, and I was about 11 years old, we didn't have a whole lot of help. So instead of just chopping cotton like I always did, I had to also run the tractor. I also had to change the irrigation pipes. And there was no way I could do all that kind of stuff. But we had a neighbor who lived across the road who had three sons. And what he would do every single day is they'd get their work done by about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and then they would come over and they'd do work for us. And there was no way my granddad could pay them for that. But they didn't expect to be paid because they cared about us. You see, that's the America that I kind of remember when I was young. But that's not the America that I see in today's society. And the reason is not because America's bad. It's because we've gotten away from the one who gave us everything we have. Encouragement is really giving or doing whatever it takes to meet needs. Sometimes all we really need is to be encouraged. We need to see ourselves. We need to see things from God's perspective. So Barnabas was known as a person who was always encouraging others. Now, if you'll hold that spot and then turn to Acts chapter 9 for just a moment, we're going to look at a couple of verses there, but we'll pick up again about Barnabas in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. So Saul is now, he's already met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was already blind. He's already been healed of his blindness. And now he knows that he's got to be telling people about Jesus because he realizes who Jesus is. And so when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple, because they'd all seen Saul. They'd seen him persecuting the church. They'd seen him at the stoning of Stephen. They all knew who this guy was. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. See, Paul was still Saul to some people. The picture here is that Paul wanted to be a part of what God was doing, but the disciples were skeptical. Isn't that just like us? We don't give anybody a break. We always have this little thought in our mind, yeah, I know what they're really up to. I know Saul's acting like he's going to be all this and that, but he's not really. The disciples were skeptical. The Greek phrase says he tried to join them in the tents. It means he continually tried. It wasn't just a one-time, hey guys, can I help out? It was like Saul was continually there trying to meet with them, trying to listen to them, trying to go along with them to tell people about Jesus. And they had pushed him aside. They'd built up a wall that he could not penetrate. Folks, I want to tell you something. If you don't hear anything else today, listen to this. It's a sad scene when someone who has received the forgiveness of Christ cannot receive the forgiveness of the body. It's a sad scene. Because we have such a tendency to continue to hold on to things that God has already forgiven. And the Scripture says, not only has He forgiven those things, He's removed them as far as the east is from the West. And if God can forgive me, I can forgive somebody else. I can put those things behind me. I can move forward. Is that critical? Oh, absolutely. Because the church will never go any farther than this until we become a church of forgiveness. Until we become a church of encouragement, of accepting people and helping them out no matter where they are and what they've done. In fact, Jesus taught it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. You might remember this passage. It says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." When people have hurt you and done wrong to you, they've never done anything worse than what I did to Jesus. And if He can forgive me, I also ought to be able to forgive other people. Just a couple of verses before that, Jesus had prayed this very thing. And He had said this, "And forgive us our trespasses or debts, as we have also forgiven those who've trespassed against us," are our debtors. So in other words, what Jesus is saying, in the same way that I have forgiven, you forgive me. Have I forgiven? Or do I hold things against other people? The opposite of encouragement is what? Discouragement. And so the picture here is, instead of putting courage into somebody, I'm taking it out. Because I am not willing to do what God has already done. Forgive somebody else. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other." How? "Just as in Christ God forgave you." Forgive each other, just like Christ forgave me. How did He forgive me? Completely. Unconditionally, absolutely, totally, He forgave me. Many years ago, I did this study on forgiveness, and one of the parts of the study said this. It says, if I don't forgive someone else when they've hurt me or said something to me or did something to me or my family or whatever else, if I don't forgive them, what I'm doing is actually taking on a responsibility that's not even mine, because it's not up to me. It's up to God to bring retribution. What I have to do is be able to forgive and let God take care of this whole situation. Forgive just like God in Christ forgave you. Just like that. God isn't going to say, "Okay, I forgive you if you'll come to church 100 days in a row without missing." That's not what He said. "I'll forgive you if you'll give X amount of money to the church." That's not what He said. He says, "I'll forgive you, period." Let's forgive you. I won't hold anything against you because the payment's already been made. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive." How? "As the Lord forgave you." I mean, is this in Scripture? Yeah. Well, if it's in Scripture, is it God's Word? Yeah. Should we be doing it? Yes. Are we doing it? I don't know. Are we? For us to become an encouraging church, we've got to be willing to do just like Barnabas did. Take Saul on and say, "Buddy, I'm here for you." Could Saul have been playing? Could he have been trying to get into the church so that he could find out who was Christians and who wasn't and then come back and persecute him later? Yes, he could have. But see, that's not up to Barnabas. That's up to God to take care of. We like to become little gods, don't we? "I'm going to take care of this situation myself. I'm the spiritual law in this place. I'm looking for people who are not doing what's right, and I'm going to come and I'm going to shoot them down." That's what we feel like sometimes. I mean, "I am the spiritual law around here." No, we're not. We are people whom God has forgiven completely. Barnabas knew that. Was Barnabas perfect? No. But he'd come to a point in his life where he realized he was completely forgiven. And that gave him such encouragement that he became an encourager to other people. I love this little two-word phrase in here. I'm going to read it once more. When they came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, Saul did, but when they all were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple, but Barnabas. You see, if Barnabas hadn't been there, the disciples would have never listened to Saul. They would have shut him out. They would have said, speaking to the hand, not listening. But Barnabas said, hey guys, listen. This is what Saul's done already. God's already using him to touch people because he was miraculously changed. Barnabas was this minister of encouragement, and he comes to help out the situation, and he champions the work of Paul for Christ. And he never mentions the past. Why? Because true love, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, keeps no records of wrongs. I remember there was a time in my life when I hated myself. I was so down on myself because of things that had happened in my life and because of my own personal life, and I couldn't receive the love of God. I wasn't worthy to receive the love. And by the way, we're never worthy to receive the love of God, but He gives it to us anyway. And there was a couple of songs that Christian artists had put out way back then, and they had these words in them that made me start thinking, maybe God can love me anyway. One of them says, somewhere someone can't go on, giving up, their hope is gone. Somewhere there's a heart that cries, where everything is seen through sorrow's eyes. It doesn't matter, lonely one, where you've been or what you've done, because He can make a miracle and He can change your life to something beautiful through His eyes of love. You need to see yourself the way He does. Through His eyes of love, you're perfect. Through His eyes of love. And I started hearing that. And I started realizing that God didn't see me the way the world sees me. He sees me through His eyes of love. And then Wayne Watson came out with this song, and it says, Heavenly Father, have you got a moment? There's something I don't understand. How from your window, watching your children, you hold back the wrath of your hand. Does your window pane bear a lasting stain that a sinful rain can't wash away? His gaze always passes through blood-colored glasses. Every time He looks on my heart, and through love's forgiveness, through purity's fire, I am my God's desire. Heavenly Father, just one more question. I don't mean to take so much time, but tell me, how much did it hurt you to give from your garden the most lovely rose from your vine? When the petals fell, when the colors ran, was it then and there you first saw me holy? His gaze always passes through rose-colored glasses. Every time He looks on my heart, and through love's forgiveness and purity's fire, I am my God's desire. You see, folks, when God looks at you, He doesn't see all the junk anymore, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He sees you as perfect, just as He desired for you to be. He sees you from His perspective and not from our own. So how could we possibly walk around and judge other people and tear people down and discourage people and act like we're something and they're not? Barnabas saw people the way God saw people. All the disciples saw Saul as the guy that they had known. Barnabas saw Saul as the guy that God had made new. So he was walking around encouraging other people, and he was also exhorting them to be what God wanted them to be. He was exhorting the disciples. If you turn over to chapter 15, you'll see again that he was also equipping other people. Not only encouraging and exhorting, he was equipping. Chapter 15, verse 36 through 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns that we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." And Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia had not continued with them in the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul took Silas and left, and commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And you might stop and say, hey, Barnabas, he had a disagreement with Paul. Yeah, he did. Because he saw John Mark in a way that Paul couldn't. He saw that John Mark, even though that he had made a bad decision and had failed in an area where Paul thought it was important, Barnabas says, you know what? I'm going to take him anyway. And so they separated ways. What do you think that did in the life of John Mark to hear Barnabas stand up for him? Well, I know one thing. It made him know that he was worth something. It made him know that God still cared about him. It made him know so much that later on he was willing to write what God put on his heart. And it's one of the books in the New Testament, Mark. Now what if Barnabas had thrown him aside just because Paul said, I don't want to take him with us? You see, folks, Barnabas started to equip John Mark and say, listen, I'm going to continue with you. He didn't encourage once or twice, by the way. This was a life calling for Barnabas. And Barnabas stuck with it. And every time you read about him, that's exactly what he's doing. He's encouraging people. He's encouraging the church. He's walking alongside. He's putting his arm around them. Paul had received encouragement, but it wasn't so easy to give it. He had a different aspect in his own heart and mind, and what he wanted to do was just preach Jesus. And he did. But you'll start to see, even in Paul, as he begins to write the churches later on in his life from prison cells, he'll start to become an encourager. He'll start to encourage churches to do what's right. John Mark didn't need a discourager. He needed an encourager. Folks, there's people all around you right now that are absolutely discouraged to the point of wanting to give up, to throw in the towel, to say it's not worth it. You know what they need? They need an encourager. They need somebody who will walk alongside and say, hey, listen, I want you to understand, God loves you so much. You might have somebody that God's putting on your heart and mind right now. And you know and realize that God has put you in their life for that very reason, to encourage them, to walk alongside of them, to help them out, to put your arm around them and say, God loves you so much, and you're special in God's sight. And so Paul equipped John Mark, and he equipped multiple people as he went along the way. Encouragers continue, and encouragers construct. What did the ministry of the encouragement of God do to Paul? And what did it do to Mark? Well, what it did to Paul was make him realize that everything you see with your physical eyes is not always the way it is. I can just imagine later on in his life, when Paul looked back and saw what Mark had become, he went, man, I really blew it with him, didn't I? And I separated working with a guy that was always walking alongside me and encouraging me. And yet, God used that. He uses all things for His glory. So Paul and Silas continue to do the work of the ministry, and we got an extra team out of it. Barnabas and John Mark did the work for the ministry. And even what we think sometimes is not all that great a thing, God's going to use it for good. In fact, I think back all the way to Genesis when Joseph had been sold off into slavery. I mean, if you look at that from man's perspective, you think there ain't nothing good coming out of that. His brothers acted like he was dead. His father thought he was dead. He was sold into slavery to Egypt. He got accused of doing something he didn't do while he was working in the house of Potiphar. He got thrown into jail. I mean, can it get any worse? But as he interpreted a dream, Pharaoh brought him into his own house. He became ultimately second in command of all of Egypt, which was the most prosperous place in the world at the time. Second in command. You know, why did all that happen? Because God knew that Israel was going to have a need. And Joseph's brothers came to Egypt because they didn't have anything left. They were in famine. They didn't have any food. They didn't have anything they needed. So they had to humble themselves and come to Egypt, the place that no Israelite wanted to come close to, the place that they'd come out of, you know, the thought process of, no, I'm never gonna want to have anything to do with Egypt. But they came. And guess who they got to see? Joseph. They didn't know it was Joseph. And the scripture says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, what Satan meant for evil, God meant it for great good, so it would bring salvation to Israel. They didn't see that at the time, but God knew everything, as He always does. And He had already orchestrated this to happen so that Joseph, when he saw his brothers, could say, hey, listen, we're going to take care of you. And they did. Whatever we go through in this life, it's there for a reason. And how you look at it, it's not up to you. It's up to the Spirit inside of you. Will you listen to what the Holy Spirit says in your life? Now, we can be selfish and self-centered, and we're pretty good at doing that. Would everybody say amen to that? Or you can live in the Spirit. And as Paul says later on, you can walk in the Spirit. And you can stay connected to God. And you can pray without ceasing. And you can listen to Him. And in that situation, you'll begin to see things like God sees them. And the people that used to rub you the wrong way, you'll start rubbing them the right way. And you'll become an encourager. And you'll become a person who will decide, instead of wanting what I want, I'm going to choose to listen to God because I know that He wants that person for Him. So I'm going to do whatever it takes to help that out. I'm going to walk alongside and put my arm around them and tell them how much they're loved by God and see what God's Holy Spirit does in their life. Father, I just thank You for the people in my life, like my grandfather, my Sunday school teacher, who were willing to see a young boy that was really rough around the edges, who'd been through a lot of things in his own life that made him not trust anybody, and to be very much skeptical about people. But I saw modeled in two people in my life the real love of God. And it was people who would come alongside me and encourage me. No matter how bad I was or what I'd done, they just loved on me. And they shared with me the love of Christ. And it was because of that I was drawn to You, Lord. And there might be someone here today who realizes that they need You. They need what You can do for them. And maybe they feel discouraged right now, want to give up, want to throw in the towel, don't want to keep trying. Well, Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit and maybe by the encouragement of someone around them, they'll realize that everything that Jesus did, he did it just for them. He went through the punishment of the cross. He went through the beatings. He went through the humiliation. He went through death. He went through the punishment for their sins because he loves you so much. And so, Lord, as he took the sin debt upon himself and paid it for us, it's the greatest encouragement of all, that he who knew no sin became all sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What that means is there's no one bad enough that God can't forgive them. There's no one so far away that God's love can't reach out and touch them. Because God loves you, period. I want you to know that today. He does not have any kind of conditional love. He doesn't love you because you're this or that. He doesn't love you if you'll meet a certain number of rules. He just loves you, period. And all you have to do is receive that love today. All you have to do is open up your heart and your mind and say, Dear Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for paying the ultimate sacrifice for me. Thank you, Lord. I receive it today and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me, make me a new person. I give you my life. If that's where you are this morning, I want to encourage you to take a step for Him. Now, it might not be easy. In fact, it's pretty difficult. But it's letting somebody else know that you've just trusted Him as your Lord and Savior. You can do that with somebody that's close to you. You might want to come forward and tell me during this time of invitation. Or maybe you want to catch me outside. But please, if you've trusted Jesus, let somebody know. Because honestly, what they want to do is encourage you to take what God has done in your life and let Him use you now to encourage others. Maybe you're here today, and as I prayed this week, you're the person that God wanted to hear this very word, because you've been down and discouraged, struggling, wanting to give up, wanting to say it's not worth it anymore. But I can tell you that it is worth it and that you're worth it because you are so worth it, God gave everything for you. And He didn't have to do that except that He was compelled by His great love for you, the Scripture says. So He